welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, well, good morning. This morning we are going to be wrapping up our sermon series in the Beatitudes. And there's a saying that goes, save the best for last. If you've actually read the Beatitudes and you get to this last blessed statement of Jesus, that does not seem to be what happened here. At the very close of the Beatitudes, as he's kind of closing out the bracket, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. That is not saving the best to last. But we're going to be looking at that this morning. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our main mission focus, if you're a part of our church family, you might already know this, but our main mission focus is in the nation of Thailand. We partner with several missionaries there, particularly reaching out to a hill tribe called the Akha Hill Tribe. And we've done a lot of work there, and Thailand is an open country. It is tolerant of Christianity, and to date, about 80% of the Akha within the nation of Thailand have made decisions for Christ. And so that is a remarkable thing that's taking place, but that people group extends into the nations around Thailand, and those nations are all closed, and many are openly hostile to the gospel. And it was only a couple of years ago that in one of the neighboring nations, there was an Akha man who was led to Christ by a missionary, not from the West, but a pastor from within that nation. And in a very short time, this man and his household and another household in the village and then a third family as well all came to believe in Christ. And so there was this new Christian community within this village, in this Akha village, in this northern neighboring nation, and immediately there began to be some opposition to that new church forming. And we would think that it would be the government. We would think that it would be kind of the government pressure, and that would typically be the case. But the persecution for this small Christian community actually came from within the village itself. And the rest of the village banded together and came and confronted them, and they gave them this ultimatum. They said, you can leave this new faith, or we will tear down your homes. And as the families would not relent in pursuing Jesus, the village got together and tore down their homes. And our missionary sent out updates on this. We had a video that was portraying that. And the families' homes were torn down, and they were expelled from the village. And we would like to say that persecution of that nature for the church in the world is that would be a rarity. But we know that in many nations that is not a rarity, but that is the norm. And persecution is something that is endured by followers of Jesus in varying degrees everywhere that it is. And that will always be the case. And actually something Jesus even spoke towards. And though you and I, when it comes to the idea of maybe being persecuted for our faith or persecuted for pursuing righteousness, like we probably haven't endured anything close to that and comparatively might feel as if maybe the things that we do endure are somehow to be minimized. But the truth is that if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to get hard. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to pursue the things of God in your life, it's going to get hard. It's going to get more difficult. And many of us came to faith if you vote for Jesus, all your wildest dreams will come true, right? And there is a lot of blessing in following Christ, like salvation in and of itself, just the change of your eternal residence, the new life, the abundant life in Christ, the hope that you have, the way that he has met your needs. And scripture says that if you commit your heart to following the Lord, that he gives you the desires of your heart. All of those things are true. But what is also true is that there will be intense opposition to the things of God in your life, because as you pursue things being set right. You remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And righteousness are things being set back into a right place according to God's plan and design. That the more that you pursue that, the more that the brokenness and the things that are set wrong in the world are going to press back against us in that. And I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. I would rather not endure persecution. You know, I would rather avoid difficulty. I would rather not be singled out and be kind of like the one where everything is focused towards. I would rather avoid uncomfortable situations or altercations. But the uncomfortable truth is that if you follow Jesus and live according to the principles of the kingdom of God, you're going to deal with hardship. And with that truth comes two questions that we're going to unpack today and hopefully bring about a little bit of kind of a resolute stance towards. But the first question is, in light of that truth, how am I going to choose to live? So if following Jesus is at some point invariably going to get hard and cost me something and may even lead to open hostility towards that pursuit, will I still keep going? Will I pursue that anyway? And then the second question is, how am I going to respond to those moments and to those people who bring that opposition? So we're going to be unpacking that today. If you got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. Smartphone, tablet, go ahead and open it up to your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, but you would speak to our hearts through your living word today. Lord, give us the leading of your Holy Spirit, a courage and a strength to put it into practice. And Lord, even as we have been looking at these Beatitudes, may your characteristics be seen in us as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew, we have the Beatitudes that he begins with, those blessed statements, and he starts with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he goes through the number of the Beatitudes that we've walked through together over the last several weeks. And then he closes it out with, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." And then again, the same statement, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So again, the reminder is that we don't have to be persecuted in order to receive the kingdom of heaven. But because we are heirs to the kingdom of heaven and living life according to the principles of that new kingdom, there will invariably be persecution that comes as a result. So this isn't kind of a blessing and response, and nobody would see persecution as a blessing. But it's something that we should recognize comes as opposition to that new identity that we have in Christ. So when Jesus says that those who are persecuted for righteousness have possessed the kingdom of God, he's commenting on the reality that those who live life according to the principles of God's kingdom will be persecuted because of the contrast with the way that the world works. And so he's kind of laying it out as this idea that because you are pursuing righteousness, because you are pursuing things being set right, all that is wrong is going to push back against that. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute." And there's kind of an unfortunate truth in that statement, because what Jesus is saying is, you got to be ready for this. You have to be ready for a difficulty, and there should be an expectation of persecution. And that's a challenging thought for you and I, because the context that we live in, the nation that we live in, where there is a pretty large degree of religious freedom and individual freedom and autonomy, it's hard for us to think about being kind of singled out and persecuted and pressed in that way. And then when we consider our context with maybe our Akka friends and that closed nation or other places that the church has persecuted around the world, and we see kind of the stark contrast and difference, it can be hard for us to maybe see whether this really applies to you and I. But if you follow Jesus and continue to do so, at some point you're going to meet opposition, and it's going to cost you. And that's something that I found to be true even in my own life. As Jesus is making that blessed statement and closes out the Beatitudes, he adds a little kind of addendum and goes into a little bit more detail on what he's talking about with this idea of being persecuted for righteousness. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So this is one of the Beatitudes he actually takes a little sidebar and goes a little bit deeper into. I think because it's kind of offensive to our spiritual palate. We don't want to sign up for persecution. I don't. But he goes a little bit further into this, and I want you to recognize what the qualifier is for his statement of being blessed and the choice to rejoice in these difficulties. The statement doesn't say, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted." It says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness." See, the qualifier for the blessedness, the qualifier for the you're in a favorable place, is when you're dealing with the pressures and the persecution, when you're dealing with opposition and hostility because you are seeking things to be set right according to God's word. So it's not just this general statement of blessed are you when you suffer. Hey, when your life goes down the toilet, you should be excited about that. That doesn't make any sense. But when he says your life is spinning out of control and you're being hard-pressed on every side because you are doing the right thing, going the right way, pursuing things to be set right according to God's word and plan and purpose, that when that is met with opposition, you're in a good place. Not because you're in a comfortable place, but because you're pursuing the right things. And then he goes on from there and says, "Blessed are people when they insult you and they persecute you and falsely accuse you and talk smack behind your back for my name's sake." See, there's a difference between me just being insulted because of who I am and insulted because I'm living life according to the principles of God's kingdom. So I'm not just blessed when people say something mean to me or treat me unfairly or unkindly. That's not actually a happy place to be. But I can rejoice when I'm dealing with persecution and difficulty as a result of my choice to pursue the things of the kingdom of God. You wouldn't look at my Akka friends and that closed nations and say, "Oh man, your house was destroyed. That's great." No, that sucks. But you were given the option to be driven out from your home or to bail on Jesus, and you stood. And that is something to celebrate. That is a favorable place to be, and something that our hearts would hope that we would have the same kind of faith and strength and resolve to say, "You know what, it doesn't matter what is going to cost me. I have chosen to follow Jesus." And so you see that in that demonstration there. Paul kind of cuts to the chase as he's encouraging Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor that he had mentored and he had installed in a local church. And the letter of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are encouragements back towards him about understanding who he is and his identity, and there's calling mixed up in there, and then practical things about leading people and about being an example and pastoring a church. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." And I think Timothy needed to hear this, because when you set yourself out to minister to others, whether it's in a formal pastoral sense or whether it's just in general looking to disciple and take on the care of others around you, this is something that will invariably be part of that journey, part of that experience. I found that to be true for me. In the 22 years that I've been in formal pastoral ministry. I've had these things. I've been insulted. I've had rumors started about me. I've had things spoken behind my back. I've lost friends. I've been the target of theft and vandalism and a number of other things. And that's not a woe is me or a hey, look, something bad happened. It's the reality of pastoring and leading and following Jesus. And even without kind of being in a formal pastoral ministry role, following Jesus is going to be met with hardship. It's part of the journey. And as much as we would like to lean into just the provision of God and the hope and the wildest dreams coming true, the other side of it is there's incredible opposition. If you contend for the kingdom of God, if you contend for things to be set right in a world that is set wrong, you will be persecuted. And it might be by something that somebody says. It might be something that somebody does. It could be to kind of take your career off path or to discredit you. It could be to cause you physical pain and heartache or to destroy your relationships. All manner of things can be expressed in that way, but you will bump into those things. And what's interesting to me is how that can happen. There's been times where people are persecuted for doing the right thing because other people wish that they hadn't, right? And we get that. Like somebody does the right thing, looks to set something right, and people don't want to see that happen. Kind of a lighthearted example for me, when I was in the Front Range pastoring and I was bivocational, I taught high school English. And there would be times where you know, I had forgot maybe an assignment was due or I hadn't collected homework yet. And as the clock was ticking down and the bell was almost ready to ring, there was always that student. Mr. Hackbarth, you forgot to collect our homework. And the rest of the class would, oh, they would all groan. And let me tell you something, okay? The person who raises their hand to remind the teacher that they haven't collected homework is never the person who didn't do their homework. It's always the person who put the effort in and they want the recognition, and the rest of these chumps can go down with the ship. I'm getting credit for this. I put the work in. And the people who did not, we were almost there. He forgot. They were always the ones that hadn't done their homework. And that student was always greeted in the hallway with the opinions of their peers. Sometimes you can do the right thing and you're going to get pushback for that. What's interesting, though, is you can do the right thing and have people persecute you, not because you did it, but because they wish that they had. Sometimes because maybe you took their role or their part or something that they wanted possession of. And sometimes because they feel guilty because they didn't have the resolve, the forethought, the purposed effort to do that. It's a really interesting thing. But regardless of what direction it comes, opposition is going to come. And so the question that you have to resolve, and I would say to do it ahead of time, is how will you choose to live? You may not ever have somebody come and say, you need to choose going to church today or having your house bulldozed. You may not ever have that as a choice. But it would be a great idea to know what your choice is ahead of time. Because you never know when you're going to be put into a position with that type of an ultimatum. And that's something that as we take teams in world missions, it's something that we kind of contemplate, being in contexts and in places where there may need to be hard choices made. You want to make those hard choices ahead of time. How are you going to live when persecution happens? How are you going to choose? Will you press forward? Will you continue on? Or will you pull back and will you relent? And that moves us to our second question that we're going to ask this morning, and that's, how will you respond in those moments, and in particularly, this is really important, to those people. See, there's hardship and there's kind of general difficulty in the world. There's calamity that just kind of comes upon us, and we all kind of endure the same things. But persecution typically comes with personal delivery. There's usually a person involved in that or a group of people. There's usually others as a part of that. And so how are you going to respond to those moments? How are you going to respond to those people? If you are one of those students who would have raised your hand because you had your homework done, you might have also been meticulously walking through the Beatitudes with us up to this point, and you would know that I skipped one, and it's bugging you, right? It's bugging you. You had your color-coded little markers as you were going through, and you had to skip one of the verses. And I did that on purpose to bring it into this point for this application. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. This is the verse that we hopped over. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And this word for mercy, it's really important. A lot of times when we think of mercy, we think of maybe like withholding the whammy, right? We say something like that in my house. Or we might think of being merciful in the sense of being having pity for someone, their circumstance, or their situation. But the word for mercy has more to do with forgiveness and compassion kind of being wedded together, particularly for somebody who's seen as needy or suffering. But there's this sense of forgiveness and compassion. And one commentator, as he kind of dove into the word, saw it as a generous attitude towards others. That really there's this heart of generosity to it, where there's a willingness to consider the other person's point of view and context. There's a willingness to be slow in receiving or taking offense. And there is a resistance to gloating over somebody else's shortcomings. That this idea of mercy has a lot to do with not responding from a seat of power or might or ability to render influence or even retribution, but from that vantage point saying, I'm going to withhold that and I'm going to offer forgiveness and I'm going to resist offense. I'm going to respond with compassion. And even what is true of that other person's shortcomings, I'm going to withhold pointing that out and rubbing their nose in it. That mercy has a lot to do with that. And the reason why I kind of withheld that beatitude, to wed it with this persecuted one, because there's two things that we have to do when we endure or when we encounter a persecutive type of situation. One is we have to know how we're going to respond, but two, how are we going to treat people in that response? How are you going to respond to the people in that response? You know, when I got the video of these new baby believers, homes being smashed just because they're following Jesus. Like, do you know what my response was? It was super unrealistic. It's like most guys are when we go into hero mode. I was gonna buy a plane ticket and I was gonna just show up and then I was gonna do something and it was gonna be incredible, right? I was gonna stop this or I was gonna, like, I was something like, I'm gonna make a difference. No, you're not. Actually, just even the travel time, by the time you get to that place, it's all going to be over. You're just going to show up and be like, where did everybody go? Like, you're not going to change this situation. But my thought was towards that. It was towards trying to fix the situation. And those who were the antagonists, man, I was going to show them. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be sown. If you read through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, then you've bumped into a number of the small sermonette teachings that Jesus gave in that discourse that just stomp all over your toes. Challenge your practical response And in verse 43, as you move through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turns his attention to not just the idea of enduring persecution, but how to respond to people who are a part of bringing that into your life. In verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it is said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now, if you've been with us through the series, you would know that he's used that idea that you would be called sons of God or children of God on another occasion, and he used it as an indicator of kind of like the attributes of God that are supposed to be expressed in our lives, that like father, like son, like daddy, like daughter. And he uses that language again here. Love your neighbor and not hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like daddy is towards you, you be like towards others. And this kind of pushes me, because as soon as I couldn't get on a plane and go deal with that situation myself, I was moved and motivated to pray. But how do we pray towards those situations? Right? We pray for the Lord to come and do something about it. Right? Okay, God, I can't get on a plane and I can't bring the whammy myself. So you know what? God, you give them the whammy. Right? Where's that fire and brimstone stuff? You know, bring me some Old Testament cleansing. Like, let's get something like, bring it. Bring the fire. Isn't that how we're motivated? That's not loving your enemy and praying for the... It's not praying in that way. It's not praying for judgment or retribution. That word mercy, again, to see people through forgiveness and compassion, recognizing that they themselves are suffering and needy. It took a long time for me to get to the place where I began to not pray that the persecution would stop, but that those who were producing that would come to faith in Christ. See, that's a long road to travel when we look at those who are not just inconvenient, but are openly hostile towards us, and we begin to contend not for their destruction, but for their salvation. That's a hard road to walk. I don't start there. That takes me walking a little ways with Jesus and some gentle reminders about how Dad has been with me. That begins to soften my heart towards contending for that to be the case for them. It takes some work to get to that place. We have to release offense in order to pray and contend for the welfare of somewhere else. Most of the time I want to pray for them to get what's coming to them, rather than to pray that they would change in their heart and walk under the blessing of God. But that's what we're charged to do. That's where Jesus takes us. All of these blessed statements that we walked through, if you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find places where he expands it. And it's much more uncomfortable the more that he does that. But that's how we are to respond in those moments to those people. And in particular, if you remember, I commented just a little bit earlier, in particular, mercy has to do with something of forgiveness and compassion being extended when I'm in a position to not actually have to do that, when I can respond with retribution, where I can actually respond from a seat of power in order to exact revenge. Think of it this way, maybe in your work contest, you have a coworker who's an antagonist. They don't like you. And maybe it's your haircut, maybe it's your personality, maybe it's your sense of style, maybe it's what you microwave at lunch and then that just kind of lingers and you ruin the whole lunchroom. I don't know. Those aren't the kind of things that you're being disliked for or pressed for that Jesus is talking about here, being blessed for being persecuted, but maybe it is. It's because of your faith. Maybe it's because you won't you know, you won't be dishonest, or you won't kind of be fuzzy or gray in this one area. Maybe it's because you won't compromise. And because of that, they've started rumors, or maybe they've gone behind your back. Maybe they've looked to undermine your career. They've looked to take your hours or to mitigate your influence. In some way, they've looked to impede you. And just by, you know, God's favor and you continuing forward, you end up with the promotion. And you end up their superior. What do you do? You cut their hours? You could. It's up to you now. So you've got the seat. You've got the power. You've got the pen. Do you give them the shift that nobody wants? Is this your moment to go ahead and dig it in and to get back for all of what was done, that somehow this is going to make it right? Like, mercy says that I view them with forgiveness and compassion. I resist the offense. I don't gloat over their shortcomings. And that I'm willing to treat them even with favor. See, being merciful to somebody that you pity is not the same as extending mercy to somebody who is your enemy. It doesn't even feel the same, does it? Feels like, let's just skip to the end, Pastor. I got some other stuff to do today. See, real mercy can only be extended by the one who has the power to exercise something different. When you find yourself in that place, are you willing to do that? Mercy would be that I would be praying for that village that threw out my friend. Mercy would be that I would be calling to the Lord to change their hearts and to bless that place. See, we don't get there without Jesus, do we? That's why those who are walking in the principles of the kingdom of God can experience and enjoy these things in their life. And we can't fabricate those to get to the other direction. It's just another reminder that it starts with our relationship with the Lord and then moves out through us. So for you, how are you going to respond? And how will you treat people? How will you respond? And how will you treat people? We're going to close with allowing the Lord to search our hearts to answer those two questions. If you would stand this morning, worship team, if you would come back forward. Lord, we come before you and we are honest in that these two things are difficult for us. Lord, it's difficult for us at times to embrace the discomfort of persecution, to continue to press on even when it means that we're being singled out or treated unfairly. Lord, there's a very real temptation in us to kind of shrink back or just kind of keep our heads down. We like to fool ourselves, Lord, that we would be able to kind of walk lightly enough in following you that we could avoid these types of things. But Jesus, you said that the way that you were treated and viewed by the world and the systems of it, that we should recognize that we would experience much of the same. Lord, give us a willingness to acknowledge that truth and a resolve in our heart to make our choice in advance of how we will choose to live in light of that. Lord, that we will choose to follow you even when it's difficult, that we would choose to follow you even when it's costly. Lord, that we would choose to follow you with all of our hearts, even when it's unpopular or unfavorable, even when it comes with very real earthly consequence. Lord, that we would resolve in our hearts that though none would go with us, we still will follow. And Lord, as we set our face towards that resolve, help us in our hearts to also choose in advance how we will respond to those people. Lord, my natural response is to want to use my own strength. My natural response is to want to meet might with might and violence with violence. And to, when I get the opportunity to retaliate, to somehow excuse retribution as if somehow that makes things even Steven. Lord, forgive us for that tendency. That sense of eye for an eye. Lord, give us your heart for even those who would be furthest from you, even those who would be openly hostile towards the things of your kingdom, and us maybe even as a result. Give us a willingness to love, to respond in kindness. Give us a willingness to pray for them and to contend for their welfare, to pray for their change, and for them to walk under your blessing. Give us a willingness to respond the way that you responded to us. In Jesus' name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul contrasts his experience with how he responds, and he pens these words to the church. He says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. And when we are slandered, we answer kindly. My heart and my hope would be that that would be said of you this week, that that would be said of me this week, that as we would deal with difficulty, that we would respond with the heart of the Father. With that, we'll turn our attention to our action steps. You got your smartphone or your tablet, snap a picture of these. There's three of them very quickly. One, pray for the persecuted church. That is happening all over the globe. Make sure that we're contending for their safety and their deliverance. Number two, contend for righteousness. So be looking in your context, in your sphere of influence, and pursue having things set right according to God's standards. And then number three, respond to others with kindness this week.